Don's back this week, so I got the head nod. All right. Got some clippers. Everybody at home have some clippers like these, some sort to trim the bushes with, or you've had them at some point, maybe. Maybe now you're in a place in your life where you can pay somebody else to do it for you. I hope to be there someday, but probably not. That's why I had kids, but I'll tell you what, sometimes it's easier to just go out there and do it myself, right? Then make your kids go out there, fight them, and teach them. All right, anyway, I got these out of the garage this morning, and we have we're dog sitting this week, and this husky was adopted from a rescue program, and I do not know what happened to that husky in it before my friends had it, because I brought these out, and that dog flipped out and was hiding and with my kids, and it would not come close to me. I put them down, and the dog still wouldn't come close to me for a little bit. I was like, I don't know what happened to you, but he does not like these clippers. Also doesn't like his nails trimmed, so it might be a combination thing. I don't know. But you see clippers like this, and you think, sharp, dangerous, not very fun, right? You don't want somebody to accidentally use these on you, right? I didn't let my kids when they were younger use these. Now that they're older, I don't mind them. I don't mind them taking these out and trimming bushes if they would ever so like to do so. But when they're younger, you know, if the kids ever got something sharp like this, you'd be like, ah, you know. If somebody came at you with clippers, you would be pretty nervous. Because they're sharp, and they're meant to be sharp. And I use these to trim my bushes, and I get them when they start getting out of control, right? I trim off things that are out of control. This year, I had a Rose of Sharon that I had not trimmed for a while. And it had grown and was falling over, and some of the branches had actually died in this Rose of Sharon tree. So I went through and I trimmed it down. I used these, I used a saw, all kinds of things to trim that down, and I cut it way back. And it then grew back straight. And it has tons of flowers because I took the time to take care of it and trim it. And that's what God does in our lives. And it's scary when God comes at us with the pruning shears. Right? We get nervous and we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I got this. I can take care of this. You just keep those sharp things away from me, right? But there's things in our lives that get out of control. There's things in our lives that aren't good for us, aren't good for the people around us. They're not good. And God has to trim those out. And he shapes us and brings our life back in control, into his control. And it's scary, and it's painful sometimes, and sometimes we don't like it. You know, like when your parents discipline you, right? When they discipline you, do you like it? Do you like to be told, like, you were doing something wrong? No, we don't like it. It's no fun, but it has to be done. And in our verses that Fred's been talking about, he's been talking about being a part of the vine and being a branch in that vine, and God takes that and in those verses he says we've been pruned, and he takes out those dead branches, he takes out those things that have gone wild, and he shapes us so that we can bear the fruit and remain in him. And that's where Fred I think is going to go with it this morning and is going to be taking that further. So I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. All right, how's everyone? Good, good. Three people are anyway, so that's good. We are continuing our series of lessons on when your way isn't working. And today we're going to be talking about the purpose of pruning. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 15. John 15, this is our focal point here, our focal text that we've been studying here. And I want us to look at this again, but this time I want us to look at verses 1 and 2. John 15, verses 1 and 2. Listen to Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, this discourse about the vine and the branches, of course, takes place just shortly after Jesus had his last supper with his disciples and before he's arrested at Garden of Gethsemane. And for 3 years, Jesus has been with his chosen 12. And he loves these men. He loves these men. Even Judas, who's at this very moment betraying Jesus, Jesus loves Judas. And as he prepares the disciples for his departure, Jesus wants them to understand how imperative it is that they remain in him. Even though he's going to be away from them physically, he said, you are to still connected to me and are to remain in me. And that's when Jesus affirms, I am the true vine. Now, the imagery of Jesus being the true vine may not strike us as anything special, but for the first century Jews, I mean, this was an impactful statement. Because in the Old Testament, when imagery of the vine was used, it referred to God's people as the vine, the nation of Israel as the vine. In Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist writes, you, God, brought a vine out of Egypt with Moses and the Israelites and drove out the nation. Do we have that slide? Psalm 80, verses 8 through 9? There we go. All right, let's do it again. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. And so when Moses and the Israelites, you know, when they came into the promised land, they were the vine. And God, you know, brought this vine in, and he wanted this vine to bear good fruit, to be a blessing to the people. But God's hope for Israel did not produce the good fruit that he wanted and expected. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the prophet writes about everything that God had done for his people to prepare them to be fruitful. I mean, like a farmer, God found fertile ground. He dug it up, cleared out the stones from the field. He planted good vines in the field, you know, cultivating and protecting and nurturing the vines. And if a nation had a chance to succeed, it was Israel. But yet God asked in Isaiah 5 verse 4 this question. He said, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have already done? Because when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? I mean, instead of good fruit, the Lord found only injustice and unrighteousness. But then we come to Jesus. And just hours before he is going to leave his disciples and die upon the cross, he tells them that I am the true vine. And so I want to begin by taking a look at, first of all, Jesus is the true vine, okay? Jesus is the true vine. Say this with me. Jesus is the true vine. Now, since the nation of Israel failed as God's vine, the Father planted a new vine, the true vine. And this claim of Jesus as the true vine was scandalous and unexpected. I mean, he is saying that he is the faithful and true Israel. And when the people of Israel failed to produce fruit that God wanted to succeed, Jesus, he sent Jesus, and Jesus produced good fruit. When the people of Israel fell short of God's righteous requirements, Jesus succeeded. And though Israel bungled its mission of blessing all the nations, Jesus will succeed and bless all the nations. Jesus had come to do what no nation or no person was able to do. He had entered this banner of failure brought about by Israel and is saying, I've got this. I'm going to take over now because I am the true vine. And Jesus, as the true vine, does not exist to himself. I mean, he's connected. He's connected to his followers. He tells us in the first part of verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And although these words were directed to his chosen apostles who were Jews, Jesus doesn't have only the people of Israel in mind, but you and me and all who believe on him. And in using a metaphor of an olive tree, Paul told the Gentile Christians at Rome in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and following, that they were like wild olive branches grafted into the stalk of a healthy tree, replacing branches that were cut off, referring to unbelieving Jews. And we're going to be studying this in more detail next week. But although Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus established his church to produce the fruit that Israel failed to do. Now again, I want you to think about this. God had a vineyard before, but the people of Israel did not produce. And yet God didn't give up the vineyard business. Instead, he sent his son to be the true vine, and then he grafted us onto him so that we could share in his life. And just like the useless branch can be cut off, a new branch from something else can be grafted on. And we are Gentiles by birth. That's why Paul calls us the wild olive branches. I mean, we didn't have nor deserve the gospel, but we are now included in Christ Jesus. And if we remain in Christ, we will be fruitful. Amen? We will be fruitful. But Jesus goes on to say in the latter part of verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, within ourselves, we are dead and unproductive of anything good. Without him, we are only fit for the burn pile. That's all we're fit for. But as long as we are joined to Christ, we are connected to his spirit and vitality, and the result will be a fruitful life. So Jesus is the vine. Amen? He's the vine. But secondly, what we see here is that God the Father is the gardener. Say this with me. God the Father is the gardener. Now, God is the vineyard owner. It belongs to him. And he first planted the nation of Israel, but that vineyard did not produce the fruit that God wanted it to produce. And so he sent his son to be the true vine through whom the church was to be planted and sprout and grow and be fruitful. And God will be able to accomplish through the church what Israel was unable to accomplish, and that is to bless all the nations of the earth. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 29, Jesus said that when we are clothed with Christ in baptism, that we are united with Christ. We become one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer Jews or Gentiles. We are only Christians. And as part of the church, we are one in Christ. And the Father deeply cares for the branches. He wants them. He wants us to be fruitful. But to ensure that the branches on the vine will be fruitful, our Father, the gardener, has to do some difficult things. What he has to do is to cut off the dead and to prune the living. Again, in verse 2 of our text here, Jesus said this, that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about what Jesus is saying here. Notice the word to cut off. He says, God the Father cuts off the branches that are not bearing fruit. Okay? Now, the Greek word used here for cut off is airo. Airo. And it means to raise or lift up. To take up or away, to carry away, or to remove. And it always depends on the context as to how this word is used. John used this word airo 23 times in his gospel. Let me give you a couple examples. In John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says to the crippled man, he says, get up, pick up, pick up your mat and walk. In John chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, take away, again, take away the stone. And of the 23 times that John used this word, in most cases, it's used in the context of removing or taking away something. Now, tonight in our small group, we're going to be listening to Kyle Eidelman. And I love Kyle Eidelman as a preacher of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. But Eidelman leans, as we will learn in our small group tonight, tends to believe that John uses the word in the context of raising up, okay? Of raising up, such as a gardener lifting up a branch from the ground where it is stifled and place it higher among the other branches where it can bear fruit. And I think that's a very encouraging word picture, and it's certainly something that God does. And John may very well here have this meaning in mind as he records Jesus' words. However, I tend to lean toward the context of removing the unfruitful branches. And you're going to have to come to your own conclusion on that, okay? If you come to my class tonight, we're going to get into this a little bit deeper. But after exhorting his disciples to remain in him in order to be fruitful, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, he declares, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So, if these useless branches are no longer or never have been fruitful, then Jesus said that the gardener will cut them off to lighten the vine. Grape producers refer to these branches as sucker shoots. As sucker shoots. And there are also, I've noticed that, there could be sucker shoots on tomato plants and different things like this as well. But according to these vine dressers, if these branches are allowed to continue to grow, they would dissipate the life of the vine, causing it to produce little or no fruit. And so for the sake of the vine and the fruitful branches, the sucker branches are cut off and thrown into the fire. But how do Christ's disciples, as the branches become unfruitful? Well, the Bible shows us two ways. Firstly, there are those who claim to be Christians who went through the motions of confessing their faith and being baptized, but yet never truly connected to the vine, committing their lives to Christ. In fact, Jesus talks about such people. I want you to turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 7, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to look here at verses 15 through 23. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Notice what he goes on to say. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does what? Who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. And so Jesus said that there can be those within our churches who claim to be Christians, but yet are not really Christians at all. You may have known people like that over the years. But then secondly, there are those Christians who connected to the vine when they gave their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism, but yet they did not, for some reason or another, they did not remain in Christ. And when Jesus exhorted his disciples to remain in him, when he says, remain in me, five times he says in these verses, remain in me. And when he says, remain in thee, it stands to reason that they can leave. That they can leave, that they can walk away from the Lord. They can choose to leave. So I want you to listen to Peter this time about what these Christians look like who do not remain in Christ. Turn the Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to read here, follow with me, verses 20 through 22. Peter says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are those who have given their lives to Christ, accepted Christ, and they are once again entangled by the world and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And of them, the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Over the years as a minister, man, I've been doing this now for over 40 years, I have met many Christians like that have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Some were even leaders in the church, elders and ministers. And yet for some reason, they walk away from Christ. They do not remain in Christ. And of the branches that are no longer remain in Christ, Jesus said that they will be cut off. But how about the branches that are producing fruit? How about us? Well, you know what God does to us? He prunes us. He prunes us. Again, verse 2, Jesus said, every branch that does not bear fruit or does bear fruit, He, the Father, prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You know, it seems strange to us to prune a healthy, fruitful branch. Doesn't it? To cut it back. And yet the gardener knows that by pruning the branch, removing what is bad to strengthen the good, it will ultimately produce more fruit. Church, God knows what we need better than we do ourselves. He knows what we need. I mean, we may be satisfied with the little fruit that we are producing in our lives, but then God says, Christian, you can be so much better than that. And then he starts the pruning process, allowing hardship to prompt us to change direction in our life. Putting challenges before us to lean upon him and not our own strength. Placing us in situations to replace replace the arrogance that we might have and to replace it with humility. Pruning is not an easy thing to go through, but the Hebrew writer said that the Lord disciplines those he loves. In Hebrews 12, verse 6. Pruning is painful. It's painful, but it's not punishment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, the Hebrew writer says this. He says, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so because God loves us, God says, Fred, man, you can do so much better. Man, it's time to start the pruning. And that's what he does for us because he loves us so much. But then finally, we see here that we are the branches. We are the branches. You know, as Christ's disciples, we are commanded to do one thing. What's the one thing that we are commanded to do here? What is it? Okay. Nope, that's not the one thing. Here, he says, remain in me. Okay? The one thing that we are commanded to do, Jesus said, to remain in me. And even as a branch cannot bear fruit if it doesn't remain on the vine, neither can we bear spiritual fruit unless we remain in Christ. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If, it's conditional, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, we've already seen how a Christian can be connected to Christ, but then disconnect him or herself, becoming apart from Christ, walking away and turning away from Jesus and his word. But let me make this very clear. Just because there are times when you may be struggling in your faith. How many of you have ever struggled in your faith? Will you raise your hand? Yeah. Although there may be times when you may be struggling in your faith, or maybe even struggling with a certain sin in your life that you keep promising God, God, just please forgive me. Next time, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. And guess what? You do it again. But even if that is happening, it does not mean that you have walked away from Christ and no longer remain in Him. That's not what that means at all. I mean, this may happen, and it has happened to all of us. And when it happens, God may be doing some pruning in our lives that hurts, but He is not cutting us off and throwing us into the burn pile. He is merely preparing us to produce more fruit because of His love for us. In fact, Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, He said, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, the fruit that we bear is not to our glory, but it's to the Father's glory. Again, concerning the false prophets, people claiming to be Christ followers, but truly are not. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And if we can recognize false prophets, false disciples, by their fruit, then it stands to reason that people can recognize us as true disciples by the fruit that we bear. So what does that fruit look like? What does it look like? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us the difference between bad fruit and good fruit. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Galatians, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I want us to see, first of all, the bad fruit. Okay? The bad fruit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Listen to what he says. Paul says, the acts of the sinful nature. Again, remember, if Paul's writing the Galatian church, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, Paul said that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be the branches that are cut off and thrown into the burn pile if this is their way of life, if this is what they chose to live without any repentance at all. But then Paul said, we are to be the good fruit, to produce the good fruit. He goes on. And beginning with verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Say them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit that we produce in our lives is the very characteristic of the true vine. In other words, God wants his church to look like Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants us to look like Jesus. And God expects to see Jesus in us. He expects us to see the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And Jesus said, when we produce this kind of fruit, people will know that we belong to him. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5, verse 24, he said, those who belong to Christ Jesus, those connected to the vine, have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. So church, as long as we remain in Christ Jesus and his word, we will produce fruit that will bring glory to God and ultimately souls to Jesus. Amen? The question I have for you today, have you ever experienced the pruning process? Have you ever experienced that, the pruning process? I think that all of us have at one time or another. We've experienced this time that God's trying to get our attention. Has God ever tried to get your attention? When things that just don't always work out the way that you want them to work out, possibly. Or maybe there are things that are in your life that God says, Fred, we need to really work on that. And we need to remove that. And sometimes it takes even that pruning hardship to do that, to be able to help us to understand that God loves us and he wants us to bear more fruit. As Christians, I know that we all want to live for Jesus the best we can. We do. We want to live for Christ. We don't always do that well. We don't always do it well. But God never gives up on us. We might give up on him and walk away and no longer remain in him, but God never gives up on us. He loves us deeply and he cares for us. And he wants us to be more like his son, Jesus. Now, we're going to be singing the invitation song in just a moment here. And then during this invitation song, it's a time for you just to, man, is there something in my life that doesn't look like Jesus? Is there something in my life that I need to let God take the pruning shears and start removing those negative and those bad things in my life so that I can produce the good? I mean, that's what we need to always look at. What does God want us to be? How does he want us to live our lives to become more like Jesus? And as we sing this song, I want you to look deep in your own life. If there's something that we could pray about this morning, if there's a struggle that you're dealing with that we can just lift up before Father, whatever it might be, we want to do that this morning as together we stand and we sing.